I thought of Father's Day, and I asked you about some of your Father's Day experience, because part of my experience is to see the humor in things. And one thing that we've always done in our family, my family growing up in my family, is to have humor. And this is a card one of my daughters gave to me. It says, "A Father's Day message from your beloved lawn." It just was funny to me. And then each of them gave me another card. See, one lives in Houston, and the other one we took to the airport on Sunday. So she's flying to Brooklyn. We'll be there for 3 years. Let's see. "Countless hours of worry, thousands of miles of driving me places, and years of wondering where you went wrong. A lifetime of working to buy me stuff. And you get a Father's Day card. Sounds fair to me." That's from my daughter in Houston. This says, "Dad, when you look at me, try not to see all the hours of worry I caused you. Try not to think of the thousands of dollars you invested in me. Try not to remember the anxiety, frustration, and just pure torture I put you through. Instead, think of what a great little character builder I've been." And it stimulated me to think. So true, isn't it? Great little character builder. But I just thought about what kind of card would we give to our Heavenly Father? What kind of, you think about all of the things, the Heavenly Father. What kind of statement? And then you think about some of what David wrote about. Sometimes he was in the despair and all the things he wrote. And then Job and some of the things he wrote. And yet it just shows what a relationship God wants with each one of us. To me, these cards represent their recognition and acknowledgement of our relationship. And they're true. they're very true. So here we have, in Zechariah, we have, as we talked about last week, God trying to give encouragement to the children of Israel who have just come out of captivity. They're just coming out of this horrible experience they've been in, and they're now trying to deal with the trauma, with the life experience that they've all dealing with. And here Zechariah is trying to give, through Zechariah, God is giving messages of hope, encouragement. I was looking up here and it says Zechariah, the name Zechariah means Yahweh remembers. Yahweh remembers. And go along with Ernie and Rob and all of their texts there. It's fascinating to think about. God remembers. That, to me, is a wonderful thing to think about. God remembers. And what are some of the verses we read last week where it says, "What touches you is like someone poking me in my eye"? What a statement that God was saying to the people. What's happened to you is affecting me. Isn't that encouragement when you feel like you've been abandoned? Isn't it encouragement when you feel like, where's been God in this whole deal? Remember the children of Israel's history. They had a rich history. And in some ways a very tragic history, like all of us. And yet, God remembers. I think we left last week off at Zechariah 4. We were talking about the chapter 4, verse 6. Said, "Then he answered and said to me, 'This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel.'" We'll call him the big Z. Say it again.
Zerubbabel.
Okay. Not by might nor by power, but my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Now we had it, just as we were ending last week, we were talking about, okay, what does that mean? How does that mean in a practical level? What is our responsibility and what do we let go to be God's responsibility? Does it mean we say, okay, God, it's your deal. You're, all this stuff's going to be sold, so I'll just wait for you to bring someone here and buy it. No. That's not how it works. But yet, where does that line occur that we decide what is ours, what do we do, and then where is God in that? The thing, the key words to me in this is not by power, but my spirit, says the Lord. Remember, this was trying to encourage the finishing of the temple. And there were all kinds of obstacles. There were all kinds of things occurring. And the people were getting discouraged and going and building their own homes. But Zechariah is getting the message from God. It's not by my power. It's by my spirit. Goes on to say, What are you, O great mountains, before Zerubbabel? You will become a plain, and he will bring forth the top stone with shouts of grace, grace to it. Also the word of the Lord came to me saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house, and his hands will finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. Whose hands started? And who's going to finish it? In other words, you're going to be successful. Don't we like to do things where we're going to feel successful? Hi, come on in here. We want to feel successful. They're getting the message, you're going to be successful. And I think that's a powerful thing to remember is, how are we going to be successful? Come on in here. So, there's encouragement. Zechariah, the name meaning the Lord remembers. But for those who despise the days of small things, but these seven will be glad when they see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. And these are the eyes of the Lord which range to and fro throughout the earth. There we go, another plumb line. We talked about that, one of the lessons I was looking at, a plumb line. Once again, everything's going to be all right. Isn't that what we have the assurance of? Everything is going to be all right. But now let me tell you, there's moments in my life, it doesn't feel like it. It doesn't feel like it. Because at that moment, all I can see is all the obstacles. I can see the mountain. And I wonder, how's it going to become level so we'll all be right? But that's what Zechariah is saying through the message he's getting from God is he can do anything he needed. In Prophets and Kings, throughout the history of God's people, great mountains of difficulty, apparently insurmountable, have loomed up before those who are trying to carry out the purposes of heaven. Such obstacles are permitted by the Lord. The exercise of living faith means an increasing of spiritual strength and the development of an unfaltering trust. Unfaltering trust. Now, I used to hear those words and it would always be like, well, I don't have unfaltering trust. I must have something wrong with me. I've got a problem. No. Did Elijah have unfaltering trust? Here he had this great mountaintop experience. And what the next day was he doing? He was running because a woman was out to kill him. So it's not about unfaltering trust. It's a developing of unfaltering trust. And how did God communicate to Elijah? He fed him. He met his needs. And said, what are you doing here? So this unfaltering trust is a developing experience. We hear those words, we then, the other day I didn't have trust because I just went and lost it about this. No. It's a process.
They were wondering the other day, I was on Facebook, and one of the programs that was one of the people, a friend of mine, put on there, and a singer, can't think of his name right now, but he said that if the mountain was smooth, and boy, I'm telling you, you didn't have any ear, you know, and he said that if the mountain was smooth, you could never get to the top. But if you have obstacles, you know you're learning.
Mm-hmm.
And it's grateful to help you get to the top.
Absolutely. Absolutely. She goes on to say, God's way is to make the day of the small things the beginning of the glorious triumph of truth and righteousness. Sometimes he trains his workers by bringing them to disappointment and apparent failure. It is his purpose that they learn to master difficulties. Isn't that all of our challenge in life? Master difficulties. How do we handle those? How do we deal with this? They were having all kinds of struggles in dealing with getting this temple built. All kinds of external things were occurring. But they had encouragement. God said, Zerubbabel, you put in the first stone, you're going to put the top stone on. And what would that do for you if you were in the process of building? What would it do for you? Motivate you. Okay? Go ahead.
We find that same beautiful principle for us in Hebrews 12:2, where he says Christ is the author and the finisher of the good work in us.
Absolutely. 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 Author and a finisher. So, it's being the author and a finisher, then our job is to decide how to understand and go through the process and have the trust. It's interesting here in Zechariah. They were dealing with all kinds of stresses, all kinds of conflict, all kinds of confusion. But God's message is, I'm with you. Now, as we read on here in Zechariah, there's some interesting things to think about. We go to verse 7, 8 through 14. Then the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, saying, Thus has the Lord of hosts said, Dispense... Let me give you a little background of this. The question was, do we still have to do these feasts that we've been doing? And what do we have to do now? See, isn't that how we all are? What's going to be our job now? What do we have to do? What are we supposed to do? But here the word of the Lord comes to Zechariah and said, Thus says the Lord of hosts, Dispense true justice and practice kindness and compassion each to his brother. And do not oppress the widow or the orphan, the stranger or the poor, and do not devise evil in your hearts against one another. But they refused to pay attention and turned a stubborn shoulder and stopped their eyes, their ears and hearing. And they made their hearts like flint so that they could not hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts had sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Therefore great wrath came upon the Lord of hosts. And it came about that just as he called and they would not listen, so they called and I would not listen, says the Lord of hosts. But I scattered them with a storm wind among the nations whom they had not known. Thus the land is desolate behind them, so that no one went back and forth. So they made the place land, pleasant land, desolate. So here Zechariah is saying, okay, they wouldn't listen. And what wouldn't they listen to? They wouldn't listen to how to have the indwelling of the Spirit within them. It wasn't about what day they worshiped. It wasn't about what they ate. It was about dispense true justice and practice kindness and compassion each to his brother, and do not oppress the widow or the orphan. You know, it's interesting to read that. That's in the Old Testament. But what does Jesus say in the New Testament? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. There's such a beautiful symmetry when you look at both of these. And what did the people do? What did the people do? They turned away. They made their hearts like flint. What's flint? Stone, isn't it? Flint stone. Didn't they use flint stones to sharpen things?
Start fires.
So, the people prior, and this is what God is trying to tell the people. This is what happened. You turned away from these principles, and look at where we are. And therefore, they lost the understanding of having the Spirit within them.
Here it says, I have no choice but to withdraw my protection and let the enemy come in like a whirlwind.
Let the enemy come in like a whirlwind. I had no choice but to withdraw. You know, that's truthfully what God's vengeance is. He'd simply say, I don't know you. And here we've got God's wrath. It's been all kinds of stuff, but it's saying, I don't know you. So, God is trying to help the present day people to understand. This is why you've had the experience you've had. And you know what? It seems fascinating to me, the fact that these people heard this message, and like each one of us, they start figuring, okay, how do we never have this happen again? What do we need to do now? Let's make sure we never get in this predicament again. We're never going to have idols. When Jesus came, did they have idols? No, idols were not an issue. We're going to figure out how to worship properly. So they counted their steps on the Sabbath day. These are the same people that generations that heard this message, and they figure, okay, we got the message now. We know why we're having problems, because we did this and we did this. But they are the ones that rejected Jesus. And to me, that is such a powerful thing to keep reminding ourselves. It's how do we understand and develop understanding, not just hear the words. That's why I think what Ernie and Rob are doing in their seminars are so important. Understanding how much God loves us. We can have good belief about it, but what does that mean on the inside? What does that mean on the inside? How does that work? What is that process? You know, it says the things, when it means you understand it on the inside, then you do these things. You dispense true justice, practice kindness and compassion. As Pastor Tom was talking about in the sermon, you do these things, and that's what the Sermon on the Mount was about. Understand the indwelling of the Spirit. And I think that's going to be the thing that each one of us has to keep and remind us. It's what is going on inside coming out. Had a beautiful person in my office the other day. She was known her for about 20 years. And she brought her sister in. And she's in her mid-70s and she's got cancer. And she said, I want you to bring my sister in because she's going to be in charge of my funeral. And I want you to speak at my funeral. I said, yeah. So I met the... And then the woman said, you know, I'm kind of angry. I said, well, why are you angry? She said, because I'm having so many experiences in the life that are just developing. And my brothers who have always been kind of mean are starting to become softer and gentler. And I want to continue to have this. And to me, it was a beautiful experience of, that's what wanting to live eternally is. You're having such a great experience, you don't want it to stop. And yet she says, I'm pretty sure it's not going to be very much longer. I'm going to be here in this world. But for her at this moment, it was like, I want to continue this living experience because I'm having experiences that are new. And to me, that's an exciting way to live, living every moment so that you don't want it to end. Knowing the reality, but you don't want it to end. Zechariah goes on, and there's more in here. Verse 8, 2 through 5. Then the word of the Lord of hosts came, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, I am exceedingly jealous for Zion. Yes, with great wrath I am jealous for her. Thus says the Lord, I will return to Zion and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Then Jerusalem will be called the city of truth, and the mountain of the Lord of hosts will be called the holy mountain. Thus says the Lord of hosts, old men and old women will again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each man with his staff in his hand because of his age. And the streets of the city will be filled with boys and girls playing in the streets. Thus says the Lord of the hosts, If it is too difficult in the sight of the remnant of these people in those days, will it also be too difficult in my sight, declares the Lord of hosts. So that verse where it says there will be men, old men and old women will again sit in the streets of Jerusalem. What do you think that means?
It was a conditional prophecy.
Conditional prophecy. Tell me what that means.
Conditional on them falling in love with the Lord.
Conditional.
Not just living a life of don'ts, but a life of do's.
Okay.
Do show mercy. Do show love. Do compassion.
Okay. How about the...
He also applies to, you know, our future. Mm-hmm. The new earth. It's about what we have to do to be there. It's really beyond us. Anything we can do is us coming to the cross every morning. That's really all we can do. We accept Christ into our hearts.
Okay.
It's kind of a process for us.
So what do the rest of you think?
I think we're going to be the kids that are up there.
You think
look back in history and look at Methuselah and Noah and Adam and people lived 800-900 years. We're lucky if we make it to 100. We're going to be the kids up there.
We're going to be the kids up there, huh? Go ahead.
I think Jerusalem is a symbol of safety, security, and peace. That's what it is to me anyway.
Okay.
Going back to the original plan. And it's funny how the lesson points out that the older will watch the younger grow. You think it's, at least I do, you think of heaven as there's no age there. But there's always been age. To be there for me, it's okay. We're all going to live forever, so there's no end point to this. But it's nice to see that refreshing part as more youth come along and watch them play.
Okay.
Now I think they're just eternal youth.
Eternal youth, okay. Go ahead.
I have a good argument with my pastor before because in the New Testament, Jesus said that there would be no more marriage in heaven. Mm-hmm. But he said, no, there would be kids and boys in heaven. And the New Earth. Here.
You know how I understand this? I think we're talking about a symbolic understanding of safety. You know, whether it's a literal having new kids, whether we are the kids because Methuselah's there 1,000 years old or, you know... But you, to me, it's representing about a feeling of just delightfulness and enjoyment. A feeling of exuberance and safety. I like the idea of the fact that we're all going to be in that discovery process. To me, that's an exciting thing. You can see, though, if you were... didn't believe in Jesus as being the Messiah, you can see where you're still waiting for this to happen. You're still waiting for that. And if you believe that it's in Jerusalem and that it's in Israel right now, then you can see they're going to get this shield up there, all these nuclear things, and so that we have all this. You can see how it's motivated. My daughter's in Brooklyn, and she is in a very Hasidic Jew kind of community where the women, the night before they get married, they shave their heads and wear wigs the rest of their life. I think the rest of life. She doesn't know if they wear the rest of life, but they shave their head before they get married. Men grow their hair, right, because there's a verse in the Bible that says, you know, don't shave the temples. You can see how we can take something and lose sight of the big picture when we hone in on one aspect. You know, we could hone in and say, okay, there is going to be marriage in heaven. Look at this. I don't know if there's going to be marriage in heaven. I've heard all kinds of things. But I know I love the picture of, again, sitting in the streets of Jerusalem. You what?
Just checking.
Just checking? Checking on there. It's glued really good, huh? But you can love the picture here. And you can imagine the comfort it was to the children of Israel. You know, as I set my daughter off in the airplane Sunday morning, it was a very emotional thing. There was a feeling of disconnect, a separation. You want to feel, they're going to be okay. I'm going to be okay. You want that thing. And I guess that's what I love here. It says, again, sit in the streets, each man with his staff in his hand because of his age. Well, you know, you think of that. Well, you mean we're going to be crippled up there? I thought I was going to have a new body, a new earth. See, you could see we could get caught in that. But the scene is understanding how we're going to all be in a connected experience. And there's going to be laughter and joy and safety. We won't have to wonder, let's see, do I need to trust this person? Is this a stranger danger or is this somebody I can trust, you know? We'll be all in that experience. So these verses are what Jesus studied. This is how Jesus got to understand his mission. He had the Old Testament. He read these things. And we go on to read in 9:9, chapter 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humbled and mounted on a donkey, even a colt, the fall of a donkey. This was the prophecy of the Jesus going in there. So he understood what was happening. He recognized it. Why did he understand? He had great supernatural power? No, he knew how to study and interpret things. He read this. And you know, some people talk about that event was a turning event because the Jewish people were ready to declare him the king. The Jewish people were ready to overthrow the Romans. And when it didn't happen like they thought, then they turned really quickly. There's a quote here in Ellen White that talks about that. It didn't occur like they had planned. And because of that, they turned. And to me, that just simply challenges each one of us to make sure we're rooted in understanding who God is. What is our belief in God? Is it based upon some interpretation that makes it sound good to us? Or is it based on putting all the evidence together? To me, that's the most wonderful thing about the Bible. It's not a blind belief. It's looking at the evidence, putting the evidence together to make sense so that you have understanding. And as you have the understanding, then the experience, see the fulfillment of it. What it must have been like for Jesus to read these words in Zechariah and then to go through the experience. Wow, what would have that been like? And then knowing that probably even stimulated more intense sadness because he knew, he understood it even bigger. And then the people didn't understand at all. That, to me, is the real tragedy. I think as we all in our life go through life experiences, the beauty about getting older is we get to have an understanding of how things are going to do. You know, these Father's Day cards I showed you were from almost 29-year-old and 27-year-old. At a 19 and a 17-year-old, they're really different. And it'd be interesting as a 39-year-old, the 37-year-old, what it would be. I don't know. But each one of us have developed understandings that continues to enhance our life. And so you can see Jesus in his understanding as he read these words. What happened to him? What happened? How did he get so understood his mission that there was no deterring? We go on here. Chapter 14. Verse 16. Ron, would you read that out of the clear word? For chapter 14, verse 16 to 21.
Then the survivors from all nations on whom the plague did not fall will come to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord Almighty, and to keep the festival of shelters. Those nations that refuse to join his people in celebration will receive no rain. If the people of Egypt refuse to join God's people in celebration, their crops also will receive no rain. This will be part of the punishment that will fall on Egypt and on all the nations that refuse to join the Lord's people in celebrating the festival of shelters. On that day, people, animals, and all household utensils will have on them the name holy to the Lord and be dedicated to his praise. Verse 21. Everything in Jerusalem and throughout the land of Judah will be set apart to serve the Lord and to honor his holy name. People from everywhere will come with sacrifices to the house of the Lord to worship him. There will no longer be an unclean person in the house of the Lord Almighty.
What do you think when you hear that? What are your thoughts when you hear those words? What? That's what it's alluding to. What are your thoughts when you read those words or hear those words?
No more sin, no more death.
No more sin, no more death.
No more suffering.
No more suffering. What else do you hear? Come on. What else do you hear? No more selfishness. Everybody gets along. Who else? What the rest of you hear? What do you hear when you... What do you think? No more wigs. No more bald heads. What? Back to the original plan. Are you aware of the details in that? Where, Ron, read that where it talked about on the utensils. All of the utensils. How funny. I mean, I think they're trying to paint a picture. Everything is going to honor God. Everything is going to be back to how it originally was meant to be. So is there going to be a big engraver up there working feverishly to get every utensil? No. See, you can see how we get caught in the literalism. When the reality is, it's creating a picture. It's creating a way of thinking about it that can become inspiring. Remember, this was supposed to be encouraging to the people. And it's meant to be that way for us. Encouragement. As I was reading those words this week, I thought, how interesting that it would be that detailed, that it would be presented that way. In mine it says, and there will be inscribed on the bells of the horses, holy to the Lord. And the cooking pots in the Lord's house will be like the bowls before the altar. And every cooking pot in Jerusalem and in Judea will be holy to the Lord of hosts, and all who sacrifice will come and take of them and boil in them. All that just shows you that everything is going to be glorifying God. Go ahead.
For people that have burdens, you feel like it's all about me keeping up and carrying my family or keeping my job. We think it's all about do this, be good boy, go to church, mm-hmm. These things, carry your burden, and you'll get to this. Like a box we're living in, you only get so far, but that's just change your perspective.
It does.
So I got this, we'd say, in modern terms. Mm-hmm. And you got somebody else. You ever had that feeling where you're carrying something and somebody else comes along, and you're more experienced, or taking over and says, I got this, and you can just, I need that close word, just go.
It does. It does go. And I think that's what it's meant to do, is help there be. What was that verse we read earlier? Not by my might or my power, but my spirit. That is always how God is intended to communicate with us. How did he do it with Adam and Eve? He came in the cool of the evening. It wasn't lightning. It wasn't fire. It wasn't thunder. It wasn't bands. It was in the cool of the evening and talked and communicated. And he's done all kinds of emergency measures throughout the history of this world. But his one way he wants to communicate with us is a still, small voice. He'll slap us upside the head if we need it. We all have had that experience. Go ahead.
Well, I was just going to say, I was in the car and had the radio on yesterday, and I don't remember exactly what, but something the government was doing so the nuclear would never get out. I thought, well, Lord, we're building our Tower of Babel, aren't we? Really busy. We're building that Tower of Babel, so we're not going to get hurt here.
Absolutely.
And it's amazing.
It is. And I think the hope and the encouragement and the name Zechariah, Lord Yahweh remembers, is an important message today. Because I think as the history of the world goes along, and we all have had the experience of hearing God is coming soon. It's, we first got our first Catholic president. That's the issue. Now we've got that. Lord's coming soon. Well, these things come and go. And soon is such a relative term when you're talking about infinite. That these words are meant to be encouraging. Ellen White writes here, visions of future glory. There every power will be developed, every capability increased. The grandest enterprise will be carried forth, and the loftiest aspirations will be reached, the highest ambition realized. And still there will appear new heights to surmount, new wonders to admire, new truths to comprehend, fresh objects of study to call forth the powers of the body and the mind and the soul. Isn't that a wonderful description of heaven? Where you're going to continue to develop. There will always be more in the process. As a kid with the flannel pieces, it was always about petting the elephant or riding on the elephant or touching the lion. But let's all admit it. That goes for, 5 minutes of excitement. But this is the real life experience of new heights to surmount, new wonders to admire, new truths to comprehend. How could we ever really think we could ever totally comprehend God? And that's the exciting thing. We'll have eternity to do that. We have such a finite way of thinking, like you were saying. Oh, I'm going to get this degree. I'm going to get this experience. I'm going to get this place. I'm going to get this amount of financial status, or we live in finite reality. And it's hard to go beyond that and see something there where there's infinite. I don't know of any professional athlete would just start a game and say, we're going to play the game and the only rule of the game is we never stop. How do you know who wins? How do you know who's going to be the most valuable player? How do you know? You don't. So our finite world, and we live in it. We have to exist in it. We can't say it's not real. It's real. I mean, you know, I can say all I want, but Discover is still going to want their payment, whether I say, oh, we're working on that. We're getting there. We'll be there shortly. Haven't you heard about infinite? And they'll say, yeah, your credit's got done. No more billing. But this is what heaven is. Every power will be developed. Every capability increased. The grandest enterprise will be carried forward. The loftiest aspirations will be reached. The highest ambitions realized. And still there will appear new heights to surmount, new workers, new wonders to admire, new truths to comprehend, fresh objects of study to call forth the powers of body and mind and soul. I think that's, to me, the encouraging word when I read Zechariah, is how he's, through Zechariah, God's communicating to those people, and he's communicating to us. He's communicating the fact that he is still in charge of this world. He is the author, and he's going to be the end, one at the end. And our challenge is to know how to do what we need to in this world. How to do what we're here to do. And that's always the challenge. And I think that's a continual one that we do. Because sometimes we get caught up in this moment or that moment or this sense of frustration or this thing that needs to be done. And, you know, that's what life is. Doesn't mean we don't need to avoid them. But I hope we don't get caught and make that the finite, the only moment in the world. Because at that time, there's all kinds of things that are going on. You know, I can sit here and have my distress and feel disconnected with my daughter in Brooklyn, but I have to realize she's worse where she needs to be. And I'll be curious to see how she'll discover herself in that experience. I'll be curious in my own experience, how I'll discover me in this process. You know, on July 4th, Carol and I are going to get in a truck and drive to Brooklyn with stuff to move her into an apartment. You know, that's going to be a new experience. That's going to be different. You know, when I was 17, we were living in New Jersey, and my father and I, on a car, drove a U-Haul from New Jersey to Texas. And now, let's see, 41 years later, 40 years later, whatever, I'm going back that way. So it's kind of an interesting process to see the whole cycle. I was coming with my father, now I'm going for my daughter. That's what I think we can see it all and see how it works together. Because sometimes at the moment it doesn't seem like we can make it. Doesn't seem like it's worth it. Doesn't seem like there's anything beyond just how am I going to get through this. But this image that Zechariah we just read, everything will be acknowledging God and the glory of God, down to the utensils. And once again, we're talking about images here. We're talking about an understanding. We're not talking about having it inscribed there. Could be inscribed there. I don't know. Possible. But the whole purpose is to create an awareness that everything will honor God. And we who are there will be in that same process. And that's such a beautiful experience to think about. I hope that inspires you in your life, and hope that creates a sense of awareness of how you can deal with. Because at times when I can see something beyond the moment, it helps me to deal with the moment. Because sometimes I can get so locked in the moment, it just seems like it's overwhelming. But we all can go forward. Shall we pray? Dear God, we're so grateful of the image that Zechariah presents of the New Jerusalem. We're very excited and long for that day where we can commune one-on-one with you, where you will be among us. That will be an experience that it's be hard to imagine, but each one of us is ready to do that. And if there's anything in our lives that are stopping us from really accepting the gift, may we be aware of that, and may we as individuals take the responsibility to really trust you, God. Because at times we want to make sure we can get this done, so we keep thinking it's got to be by our power or by our might, instead of realizing it's by your Spirit. May each one of us experience the indwelling of that Spirit that allows us to go the extra mile, that allows us to turn the other cheek, that helps us to realize it's not just about this moment, it's about something much bigger. We're so grateful we can come together each Sabbath and share and talk, and may each one of us experience a celebration today. In Jesus' name, amen.